Isa, Deacon, Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Thank you for an amazingly gorgeous day and an opportunity, a grace-given day that we can live for you. The first day of the week, and we offer it to you. We offer our praise to you. We offer our worship. We offer our provision that you provided for us back to you. And now, Father, we're going to dive into your word because there's nothing more important than knowing what you want. So, Father, get me out of your way that your truth would be lifted up and we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be a fun topic because we're going to be talking about the discerning the will of God. And boy, doesn't that just open up a can of worms for everything. I mean everything. Especially, I saw in the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of discussion over how could God allow, every time there's something bad happens, the question is how could God allow it to happen. And we're thinking of that Colorado event that took place where the young man went into the movie theater and just opened fire on everybody. So, you know, where is God when moral evil happens? How could God allow that, is the question. If God is a God of love, how can he allow that? So, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's will very discerningly, specifically, and then unpack what it means to our lives. Because that's where it really is. And there's one thing I want to challenge you on, is keep check of your heart. If you disagree with it, go to the motive. Why? Don't just try to come up with a rationalization why you disagree with it. What's ringing untrue in your heart? What is going off in your heart that says, That's what I want you to pay attention to. Because most of the time when we disagree with what the Scripture says, or, oh, Jeff, that's just your interpretation of what the Scripture says. Maybe. This may not be the right answer fully. I can dig it. If you can show me in Scripture that I'm wrong, I'm good with that. But make sure that our heart's motive for why we disagree with God's Word is because of God's Word. You understand? Not our desire to make it differently, that it would be different. So let's dive into this. First of all, there are three. When we say the will of God, that opens up a whole bunch of stuff. You know, is it the will of God today to go to the beach? Now, I was going to take the kids to the beach today, and it may thunderstorm, you know, so we might not go. Is it God's will? Should I pray about it? Lord, should I take the children to the beach? Is he going to answer? How is he going to answer? Is he going to drop a storm on me? Is the car going to break down? You know, and we're searching for this, you know, moment by moment guidance of God, and we're looking for signs and wonders. And, you know, maybe I should check the horoscope and it'll give me some extra guidance and open up a fortune cookie as well. And then I'll go out and I'll say, Lord, if you really want me to do this, I'll do what Gideon did, right? He put out the lambskin there. And Lord, if you really want this to be, make the lambskin wet and the ground dry. Okay, Lord, that was great. Now do just the opposite. Okay, Lord, you know, and just putting God through all these tests when God already told him specifically what he wanted him to do. It wasn't an issue. An angel appeared, told Gideon what to do, and Gideon still questioned God. Is that a good idea? No. Never. Never, never, never. But in our sinful nature, we do the very same thing the devil does in the garden every single time. Did God really say? And if you pay attention to the Scriptures and our heart's motive, and when God puts us down into an area and tells us to do something we don't want to do, we're like, did God really say do that? Did he? Maybe he meant something else. You know, maybe in Genesis chapter 1, I always pick on Genesis chapter 1 because people disagree with it because they want to add their own meaning to it. Maybe he didn't mean morning and night. Right? Maybe that's not what he really meant. Maybe he really meant millions of years. Maybe. Because I just don't want to believe God is why we do that, isn't it? That's our heart motive. And when it comes to the will of God, we're really looking to be, and I'll put this right out there, we want to be our own little gods, and we want to make sure God makes our way smooth. That's when we take the verse, you know, that says, God, you know, will make our path straight. Isn't that nice of God to make our path straight? It's so gracious of Him. So let's unpack this. Here's the three different areas. We're gonna take the will of God and we're going to break it into three definitions. And these are all the will of God. We have the sovereign, decretive will of God, the preceptive will of God, and the dispositional will of God. Big words, and we're going to unpack them so we understand them, but there's the big three right there. Sovereign, decretive will, preceptive will, and disposition will, and I'm going to give full credit to R.C. Sproul for unpacking this for me in a nice bite-sized way. So if you want to read more about it, just Google R.C. Sproul and the will of God, and there's some nice articles that he wrote and videos of that you can watch as well. Or podcasts, because that's where I first heard that. So, and then it unpacked that topic that's always confusion for us. And it's like, oh, well, yeah, that makes sense. Because when we talk about the will of God in the Bible, we sometimes get confused. Because of the way Scripture is translated and the word will and such. So we're going to unpack this and look at it in more detail. First, let's look at the sovereign decretive, or God's decrees is where we get that. Sovereign decrees will. What God wills. And the will by which God brings to pass whatsoever He decrees. This is the hidden things that happen to us. These are the things that say God works in mysterious ways. This is the type of, what is God's will? And then when something bad happens, you know, does God allow it because, you know, sin, evil, suffering, does God allow it? Yes. Yes, He does. We all know bad things happen in the world. Also, if it happened, God allowed it to happen. Yeah, I know that's a tough one. But if something happened in general, everyone here today, this is by God's sovereign decree through time and space, before the foundations of the world, before we existed, this moment, this group of people was decreed to be here by God's sovereign agenda. Right? Now, maybe, just maybe, some of you are going, will of my free will, my free will! Some of you might be doing that. I don't think anyone here is, but I'm just teasing. I heard it. Now, it's going to start encroaching on that. Wait a minute, I'm my own God. No one tells me what to do. I do my own thing. God didn't know that beforehand. He knew I was going to choose to be here before the foundations of the world, but God didn't sovereignly decree it. I decreed it this morning. Right? And now we're into this with God, getting back to that heart motive. Now let's take a look at Job 1:12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything Job has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. See, Satan has to do what God tells him to do. Satan goes to God and says, God, Job, let me at him. I'll make him suffer so bad he'll curse you. He'll blaspheme you. God says, okay. So what does he do? He kills all his children. He destroys all his homes, and he takes all his property and leaves the man with nothing. God allowed it. It was God's will. What? The great God of love? The great God of love would do that? The great God of righteousness, justice, and holiness can certainly allow that. And even in that, we cannot, by any stretch, say that's not fair. We can't say that. Because fairness is God destroys it all. We're all evil. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fairness is everybody dies and goes to hell. That's fair. The fact that we're here today is grace alone. God owes us nothing but punishment. We hate that one because, no, we're inherently good. Well, even our inherently good came from God if we had it. It still comes from God. But we're not inherently good. We're inherently evil, not good. See, when you talk about the will of God, you touch on everything that offends man and our godhood, our little g godhood. Because God's encroaching on our power, isn't he? Let's take a look at Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's a warm, fuzzy verse for a Christian. That's not a warm, fuzzy verse if you hate God. If you reject him, you're just part of the bad that God's using to refine his saints, to sanctify his saints. But all things work for good. All our sufferings, all our pain, everything that happens, good or bad, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are here because God willed it. God purposed it. God designed it. God created it. God arranged it. Where did I say I or me in any of that? Other than we are here because God. And that's a tough one. Again, it's encroaching on our little g godhood, isn't it? Romans 8:29, for those God, oh no, don't go there! For those God foreknew, that's a prior relationship. That isn't just, I know they're going to choose me down the road, so I'm going to choose you! That's not what it means. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God, 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 God. And we just do as God arranged. Wait a minute here. Are we robots? I'm not a robot! Right? That's kind of what we're thinking. This is all part of God's plan. Good, bad, it's all part of God's plan that God arranged before the foundations of the world. How are we doing with that one? Easy, huh? Easy? Okay. There's a lot more scripture we could go into on that, but I'm going to move on. But I just wanted to give you an understanding of God's preceptive will. I mean, God's decretive will means if it happened, God allowed it. And you and I have to wrestle with, and I'm going to touch upon another verse that Jesus brings about, that Jesus mentions, about human suffering. Because that's always where we go to it, isn't it? When we're talking about God's secret or will that's revealed in time and space, is we always go to the bad. Why the bad? And another time I'll unpack the nature of evil, and I will use that illustration right now. Here's my latest one, a banana. If we get a banana from the store, first it's green and then it turns yellow. And I don't like bananas in the green stage or the yellow stage. I like them when they're nice and black and the skin's really thin. And you open up it because they're really, really sweet. But anyway, that blackness is the rotting of the banana, right? Now, can that blackness exist without the banana? It needs the banana to rot, right? Can the banana exist without the rot? Yes, it can. In the sense that the banana's first there, and then in the nature, the way God designed the curse, it decays. But you need the banana before you can get the rot. You don't need the rot to get the banana, right?
Right.
There's a sequential order to this. That's the same with good and evil. Good is the banana. Evil is the rot. Someday the banana will exist without the rot. Got it? So, and the evil needs that good to even exist. And someday it'll be completely removed. It is nothing but, you know, if you've been out in the sun too much like me, I got these freckles or moles, right? And then sometimes you go to the doctors and they remove them like I had to do, all right? But anyway, that's evil. That's what evil is. God's just going to remove it and get rid of it. They're not two equal and opposing forces out there, like the Oh God movies, where George Burns tells the little girl, you can't have evil without good, and you can't have good without evil. Yes, you can. That's a lie straight from hell from a false god who smokes a cigar. Great. There is no biblical foundation for that, but that's exactly what the world teaches. And if good and evil are an opposing force, then you or I, being creations of God, knowing good from evil, we have this incredible power to do evil. We don't have any power to do evil. Evil's not a power, it's a disability. It's the rot in us. It is not the perfection of God's design, it is our rot. Understand, there is no equal and opposing good, bad, unfree. We're perverted, corrupted, disgusting, nasty flesh that will die. There's nothing free, there's nothing power about it. So when we get to the next one, which is God's commands, and we have the power to disobey God, that's utter stupidity. That's like the banana saying, I have the power to rot! Woohoo! That's ridiculous. So, now let's move on to God's preceptive will. In other words, it's revealed. God said it. We obey it. Here it is. God's revealed law or commands of the nature of or expressing a precept, mandatory, or giving instructions. Like the Ten Commandments. And by the way, you know the Ten Commandments, we always show them as two tablets, five on one side, five on the other. That's not how it was. It was two tablets, ten on one, ten on the other. One was for God, one was for the people. It's called a suzerain vassal treaty, is what it is. And it was a duplicate copy, not five on one, five on the other. We just do that because it looks pretty and easier to read. But that's not the original design of the Ten Commandments. All right?
I want mine on all of them.
Okay.
I never want to see that again.
It's a carbon copy. And of course, it's thou shalt have no other gods before me. That God starts right there. Thou shalt not make thee any graven images, idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Do not, it should be murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. The big ten that we all fail, right? And then we get into some of the deeper ones. Now, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to unpack why we're not following all the Old Testament laws. Because there's three kinds of Old Testament laws. And there's the moral, I can't remember the other two. Anyway, hold on. There's three of them. Next week you'll find out, so stay tuned and come on back. So, the New Testament Great Commandment, you know, where the Great Commission we'll talk about next, but the Great Commandment where someone goes up to Jesus and says in Matthew 22, says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And look at verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is some incredibly powerful stuff because it boils it down to what it is, love God. And if we look back up at 36, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The greatest commandment for why we exist is to love God. It's not a choice. It's not multiple choice. It's not up for you to decide whether or not you're going to choose and make a song to Jesus. We are commanded to love God. To disobey that is, if that's the biggest commandment, guess what the biggest sin is?
Not loving God.
Not loving God. And now we're going to go to the Great Commission. And, you know, we repeat this every week because these are the most important things. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And there we have a lot of commands there, or the Great Commission, primarily proclaiming the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the sins, died on the cross for sins, for our sins, and that people can go to heaven if they trust in Jesus. They will not go to heaven if they do not trust in Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other warm, fuzzy feeling. There is no way they lived a good, perfect life and won God's favor. So be careful when we say, well, we know they went to heaven because they did such and such. The only thing I'd want to know is in their lifetime is when did they yield to Jesus Christ? That's the big one. And that's the big push here. And then that's why we need to teach them to obey. And that's big on discipleship. Discipleship. That's why I dump tons of scripture on you every week. You know, after watching 2 decades of people giving 20-minute mamby-pamby sermons and a church that in America that's going... forget it. I'm going to dump all the scripture on you as possible and let your leave here and your brains explode. At least you won't say, Jeff didn't teach us that. Jeff didn't show that in the Bible. Yeah, he did. And then he recorded it, and you can listen to it anytime you want. So, there. Let's keep going. Communion, baptism, discipleship, it's all there in this great commission so that we can go, grow, teach, preach, use words. Always preach the gospel and always use your words. Not just, you know, show the gospel and then sometimes use words. Always tell people don't go to hell. Tell them don't go to hell. Please, I implore you. Your ideas are incredibly stupid. Don't go to hell. Go to heaven. That'll get them to open their heart to you. Well, don't necessarily go knocking on the door and do that. Okay, here's another thing. For all the people who are going to hell, they broke God's law because God commands that everybody repent and go to heaven. So the fact that they say, no, God! They're breaking God's law when God said repent in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. I'm going to take God's original will that we talked about, his sovereign will, and we're going to mix this up together with God's decrees will. And we'll see that they're both here in this. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Now, let me pause for another moment. People are asking Jesus, hey, Galileans were worshiping God, and Pilate sent troops in there, and they killed them while they were sacrificing to God. And thus the blood of the people, someone came into their church and killed them while they were worshiping, you know. And the blood of the people mixed with the blood of the sacrifices, that's what they meant. And they're asking Jesus, how could something bad like this happen? You know, that's the context of this. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? In verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they are any more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. If that was the context today, And we went to Jesus, hey, what about that place in Colorado where the guy went in there and started shooting and 12 people died? Jesus would say, of those 18 who died at the movie theater, do you think they are any more guilty than all the others living in Colorado? No, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Fill in the blank. That's not a warm fuzzy. Let the next minister preach that and see. Uh-oh. Oh, this is going to get out. Hey, good. Worship Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. But do you understand? Now, there's two laws here in play. There's one is, God allowed it to happen. And the other law is, God commands everyone to repent. That's a declared, fully known will of God. I wonder what God wants me to do. He wants us all to repent. For the unsaved, as they repent and be saved and know the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. For the Christian, repenting is a daily practice. That's how we grow. That's our sanctification, repenting of sin. You know, because that's the name of the game. And that's an incredible blessing of God to continually repent. It's great. So So that's there. That's a straight up command of God. So do you see we have two of God's wills in one verse? Now let's talk about God's will of disposition, which meaning what pleases God, what doesn't please God, what does God will to happen? And we have these verses that can cause confusion in Matthew 18:14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And Jesus, in that context, is talking about, you know, children coming to the Lord and talking about the grace of God on people. In general here, I want to make sure. Yeah, and I'll go back up. In its context, I'm going to go to Matthew 18:12. It says this: "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds him, I tell you the truth." When Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," he means he's telling you the truth. He is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, here's this verse, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And then we have 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's will. That's God's will. But wait a minute. Isn't anything that God's will come to take place? Well, we know from God's commands, we do a great job breaking them, so we're obviously not, you know, his will isn't coming to fruition there, is it? And what about this will, that those, you know, not wanting anyone to perish? God wills that they not perish. But we know people who hate God to the bitter end. What's going on? How can this be? How can God will it and it not happen? Well, this is talking about his disposition, his desire. Right? But is he fulfilling the desire to this extent? He's fulfilling the desire, but by glorifying his name and his grace. In the same way he hardened the heart of Pharaoh to use Moses to glorify himself into those people. And we're thinking, now wait a minute, now is God fair? Can God harden the heart of Pharaoh and yet open the eyes and hearts of the Israelites? He certainly can. God has the right to do with us anything he wants. How's that sink in? What do we think of that? God has the right to do with us anything he wants. And even in those verses, and I should have brought them up because I knew that'd be an issue. I'll bring them up next week, where Paul writes, God has the authority to say to the pot of clay, you know, the pot of clay does not have the right to say to God, why did you make me this way? You know? And usually that's the heart of a person who hates God anyway. Why did you make this way? Why did you let this happen? Why is this? Why is that? That's a hard heart that is not trusting in God. It's a painful thing. Now, look at this. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There it is. God puts it all out there. In John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now at verse 18, the verse we happily forget for verse 16, is "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now you know who said these verses? Jesus did. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and explaining this to Nicodemus, saying, hey, God's going to sacrifice me, put me on a cross, lift me up, just like Moses put the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up. But we know that whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's the most important thing. So obviously, God's got some allowances. The word I'm going to use is allowance. God's sovereign, quote-unquote, allowance of human sin is not his approval on our sin. God allows it, but he doesn't approve it, and we're guilty because of it. All right? He allows it in the whole scheme of God works all things out for his good, right? But it's still wrong. And he does not approve it. He has already commanded and revealed his heart to us. He has already commanded and revealed his heart to us. He told us in the Word very clearly. So we're almost done here. So hang in there with me. So God's desire, Psalms 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. That's God's heart. Do you see that? Can we be sensitive to Him? What's important to Him? We should live for Him. We should care what He thinks, what He wants. How does He want it done? When He says jump, we should say, ask how high. But we don't. We struggle with what can I get? What's the most minimalist approach? You know, what's the least amount you want from me, God, so I can go about my business and pursuing my life? Right? Concerning the Israelites in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10:5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. All right? So, you all know the wandering in the wilderness. God just pulverized an entire generation and left them dead in the desert. Sometimes He opened the earth and ate them all, just like that, when they disobeyed Him. And in there, and with them, there's God there. God, they see God as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day, and they're still going, no! Uh-oh! And the ground opens up and eats them. It's never a good idea to say no to God, especially when He's right in front of you. Religion versus life. For the American Christian, this is our battle. And I got a neat little illustration of that. You know, if we might see the monks, you watch the movies or something, you go on TV and the monks are sitting there in their robes and they're humming mantras and they're trying to find their chakras or whatever it is, and they're trying to get these powers. Or we see the Muslims and five times a day they look to the east towards Mecca and they start bowing, and aren't they just religious? Look at that religiosity. It's empty. It's hollow. There's shallowness. There's nothing to it. But no, they'll say, it's got deep, deep meaning to it. And in their minds, and you know, their sin-cursed minds, like ours is sin-cursed, they think it is. They have some depth to it. But it's really easy to say, I brushed my teeth. I've done my duty. I've done my job. Yay! Get away from me, God. I got plans to do. That's the difference, the big difference between religiosity versus a living sacrifice, which is what Jesus called us. This, a living sacrifice, is very intrusive because Jesus never leaves us alone. And He wants to know, He wants to be with us when we're eating our cereal. He wants to know the money we take out of our pocket, what we're going to do with it to glorify Him. Last night, we went to the fair. It was really cool to see the demolition derby. And I'm thinking, how can I do that and glorify God? Right? First, I want to put video cameras everywhere. In the car, with me. That'd be awesome. And record it all. And then have Bible verses all over it, smashing you for Jesus. Bam! Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, God's intrusive. Jesus is intrusive. What does it look like to glorify God while we're mowing our lawns? What does it look like to glorify God when we're watching TV? What does it look like to glorify Jesus when we're at our jobs? You know what I'm saying? God's so intrusive. He never leaves us alone. That's good. That's really good. So that's the big difference. And here's the biggest, coolest thing is the real living sacrifice. So the awesomeness and the real depths of spirituality. You know, in college, sometimes it looks spiritual when the kids are, they get the guitar and they're out in the dorm and they're singing some kumbayas to Jesus, you know, kumbaya. Or when the kid walks by, no, I'm just praying to the Lord right now and saying, walk on in this deeper state. And maybe they are, maybe they aren't, whatever. Don't be a showboat. Yeah. But I'll tell you something that's cool. to God's glory is when I was at that training all these weeks, and we were practicing blah, blah, blahs, you know, the actual sales techniques and stuff, and this one guy was sitting there waiting. He waited an hour and a half till I was done doing what I was doing, and he says, you ticked me off today in our discussion about Mormonism. Let's go finish this. So here's real spirituality. To the glory of God, real spirituality. Not to me, because I'm a loser. Of all 3 weeks, that's the only event I had that was of utter coolness. So here we are. We're sitting there by the pool, right? It's 10 o'clock at night. And he's sitting there, and he started sharing and talking about, you know, this. And I just unloaded Bible on him. Bam, 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 an hour and a half later, just, dude, look, this is where Jesus really is, right here. This is where it's really at. You know, I sat next to him at the end. I said, dude, I'm not telling you to come to my church, but do you see Jesus? You know, and it was all this hour and a half that went to Jesus Christ. That's real spirituality. Where Jesus is, where the saints of God are talking about him and introducing people to Jesus. That's real Jesus. That's the real religion. That's the real spiritual life. That's the awesomeness. Was it awkward? Was it clumsy? Was it messy? Yeah. Yep, yep, yep. Was it confusing? Yes. But that's where it's really at. That's where it's really at. That's the real living sacrifice that God commanded us to do, by the way. So I want to bring this up because we're talking about the five disciplines. Like, I never go a week without mentioning them once or twice. John 14:23. Yeah, well, these are verses to obey. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Are there commands for discipleship? We already said the Great Commission, which includes discipleship in it. Are there commands for baptism? Yeah. Are there commands for communion? Absolutely. Are there commands for fellowship? Yes, there are. And we know the Great Command and the Great Commission are discussed making disciples and being a disciple. So we want to be careful not to do the minimalist approach so that we can compartmentalize our duty to God and live our own life. So I look at my weekly calendar. Sunday, I shall go to church, communion, call it good. Thank you, good. All right, get out of the way. I got a life. When we do that, that's sin. That's religion. That's back here. Boop. That's this religious stuff here. You might as well just put candles and do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around, because that's about the depth of it. We want to be careful why we come to church on Sunday. You know, it's good that you're here, and it's part of this. But it isn't just this. And I've done a terrible job, and through August, that's why the name of the series is Get Your Game On, is we're going to become more intrusive and more organic in our church and how we talk to each other and how we get things going. I already mentioned I want to try to get a men's Bible study group going on where we can just dive into the scriptures and study more. And we're all hardworking people that most of our jobs are not even in this town, which means we got to drive 45 minutes just to get there. I get it. So that's the real deal here. So we're wrapping it up. We're almost done. John 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Acts 4:19. And Peter and John replied. Now Peter and John, they're standing before religious officials, and they're preaching Jesus. And they say to these people, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you, men, rather than God. And Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Is that your heart's cry? Is that your, when God gives you his three wills, the commands of the scripture, and you trust him throughout the day, and whatever happens will happen, and then you can look back and say, blessed be the will of God, whether good or bad. And then his disposition, what pleases God? Does that please us? Do we want to please God? Do we want to please Him? Do we want to go, God, did you like that? Not so that we worry whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. We're not trying to earn heaven. We're trying to get in God's lap as a big dad and say, hey, right? Is that bad? That's awesome. That's awesome. Look what I did, Dad. Huh? What do you think? That's a good thing to desire that. A few more. Just going through a few obey verses, which there are a million of them. Acts 7:39. But our fathers refused to obey Him. Instead, they rejected Him, and their hearts turned back to Egypt. And of course, we know God laid them to waste in the desert. Romans 2:13. For it is not those who hear the law that are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Should be more to that. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Okay? Obey, obey. Just a few more obey verses. Here we go. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known. Here's the will of God. Look at this, verse 26. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. You think God wants us to obey Him or something? There's a trend there. Again, let's go back to the heart motive and the head motive. Start with the heart motive. What is really troubling you if God is God and you are not? Answer that one. As we play in evil and sin and call it a choice or power, is that really a good idea? You know, we're just these evil wretch going, watch what I can do. And then you do, you know, like kids, boys try to be grosser than the other boys and have gross contests. All right? I won't illustrate any of that. But that's what evil and sin is. And can you imagine evil and sin in our world? It's like, I can be this gross and now you should accept me for it. Make a new law in this country and accept me for it. And give me protection because I can be this evil. Wait a minute. God reveals to us through His Word what real power and freedom looks like. And unfortunately, the majority of us are highly offended by it. Because God is truly free. Jesus can't sin. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, He didn't go, oh boy, devil, man, you got something going on there, but no, I got to obey God. Jesus did not struggle in the way we think of internal, oh, I just love this evil. Jesus never did that when the devil tempted Him. All right? Because there was no evil in Jesus to go, that's a great idea. For us, we always say that. Evil, sin, let me just consider it. And then we start to rationalize our sin. But when true freedom in Christ comes to this world and live the sinless life, that's free will right there. And that free will yielded to God in everything. So where's my power? Where's my little g godhood? We end with this. Let go and give your fake power to God and trust Him. Because it says in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And Jesus says, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going, Jesus said. And the final verse about trusting God, Paul writes in Romans 15, and I broke this down. Take a good look at this. Think hard on this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what trusting in Christ looks like. That's what trusting in the will of God, whether good or bad happens, looks like. That's what obeying God looks like when He commands us to do something. And that's what happens. Pretty slick, huh? It's almost like God knew all this ahead of time. It's almost like it's His will. Because it is. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the clear teachings of Your will. That You will that no one should perish, but that they'd come to eternal life. Father, use us to preach and teach the word to others. All of us have been called to this, to tell our friends about Jesus. That we would obey Your commands, as You've clearly taught us, Father, and all the commands and the disciplines that You have put clearly before us as a path, as to guide us, as a light for our feet. You know, Father, You're so amazing. Thank You for the clarity of direction You've given in our lives. And may our hearts break and our minds change as the Christians repent. That's what sanctification is, Father, as we repent and love You more and more. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.